When you walk into the tabernacle, there's other pieces of furniture, and over time we'll see the significance of those, but how important it is, the layout of the tabernacle, even systematically. The first thing in the outside you would have gone by, in the outside there was a bronze altar. The bronze altar was there, and that's where the sacrifices were made, and you see in Leviticus that animals were put on it, but it was perpetually kept the fire, and the fire was actually directly from the Lord, kind of the same image that you see with Elijah in the false prophets and them trying to light the altar, but the fire comes from heaven and consumes the altar. And this is the same altar where the sacrifices were made. And then you go into that holy place beyond that curtain. And in the holy place, there's the lamp and there's the showbread. And then there's the altar of incense, which we want to concentrate on today. This altar of incense, in fact, Tim, if you could show that little picture, I'll just give you an idea of what it looks like. And you begin to see it's about 3 feet tall. And it's a perfect square, about 1.5 feet, 1.5 feet. And the priest that is there before it. And you see the curtain. If you went through that curtain, there's the Holy of Holies. And again, what you see is the poles that were made there. And so you see the horns. And you even see a little crown that is on top of it, speaking of God's kingliness and royalty. And of course, all fulfilled through Christ. So when you look at that, and you can just keep that up there. When you begin to look at that and you begin to observe it, the incense was on top and you see the censer or the little bowl that was there. And that little bowl would have coals from the altar on the outside. They were not to be taken anywhere else. And we'll get into Nadab and Abihu and what they did. It was to be taken from the altar of sacrifice and then put into the bowl. And then a very specific amount of incense that was put on top of it. And then taken and put on top of there. So we look at this. We see that this is, the incense is the intercessory prayer before a holy God. And the question becomes even in this. When we look at prayer even today, and even as believers in Christ, when we intercede for other people, Lord, may they be saved. Lord, may they be healed of sickness. Lord, may you comfort them. Whatever it may be. The question becomes today, and here's the primary question today. How do you know that God is listening to you? You hear of these Washington, D.C., all kinds of religions are gathering for a prayer breakfast. And there's all kinds of ministers or all kinds of other people there that are ministering in this way, and they go to a prayer breakfast. Or churches of other religions all around the world are gathering in prayer today or even yesterday. Why not their prayer? How do you know that God is listening, even listening to you in prayer? Because there's a very specific way. Many people are praying to very false gods when they're praying. We know that Muslims pray to Allah 3 times a day. It is a false God in which Scripture would point out the truth of Scripture. There is no other God before Him. He alone stands as the Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth. So when they came out of Egypt, these people of Israel, and they come out of Egypt, and now here they are, and some of them and many of them are used to praying to idols. Even Pharaoh, they had, I believe the last count was something around 2,000 different idols. Many of their gods, quote-unquote, that don't exist, but yet in their minds, defeated with the plagues. Who are we to pray to? Who actually brings the rain? Who actually causes the fruit to grow and the vegetables? Who actually does all of the... Who has me? Who keeps me? And how do I know when I pray that, in fact, I receive eternal life? The whole idea of this type of prayer, it is not just for somebody to say, well, anybody can pray. No, you'll see why they can't. Respectfully to you, they can't. Nobody can just pray. There is a specific way in which we reach the ears of God and understand prayer. So when this particular altar of incense is before this curtain, and behind that curtain is the very presence of God in the Ark of Covenant. It's standing directly in front of the veil, and it is blocking the path to the Ark of the Covenant. It is a small overlaid. By the way, it's made of acacia wood, and it's overlaid with pure gold. This is the altar of incense, and morning and evening, without fail, sweet-smelling smoke rises from it, drifting over the veil into the very presence of God Himself. The priests were to do it in the morning and to keep it. The right incense, in fact, there were very specific people that made the perfume, you'll see, and then there are very specific people, priests, who would keep up with it. Why did God put this altar at the exact threshold of His presence? Because it is a living prophecy. It is the visual promise of what Jesus Christ is doing for you, even right now in heaven before the Father. I love what Robert Murray McShane said, who knew Jonathan Edwards during those times and was a pastor. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying. So first of all, number one, the historical institution. Some of you have this outline. Some of you may not. There may be even more on a little table back there. But first of all, number one, the historical institution, the pattern in Israel. Here's where we see the pattern. So in this historical institution, the pattern in Israel, first of all, we see the purpose of position in Exodus 36. It is before the veil, right there before the curtain. It is the threshold of holiness. This is where God commanded the altar of incense to be placed before the veil. That is by the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. It sat there at the absolute threshold of God's manifold presence. When you walked in, you would have understood that there is a practical and a prophetic dilemma. Why was it not placed in the Holy of Holies? Wait a minute, this is the incense of prayer, if it's a prophecy of God. Why was it not placed inside the Holy of Holies? Why is it only placed inside the holy place? Practically, it had to be tended twice every day. So there are very specific priests. You know, there were very specific priests that were in charge of making the furniture. There's very specific priests that are in charge of making the bread. There's a specific clan that is in charge of making the oil and getting the oil for the lamps. And there's a very specific clan of priests that are in charge of making even the perfume and even the bowls that would go in it. But there were priests that would come, including Aaron and his two sons, many of his sons. They would come in, and it was their job in the morning and evening to prepare and to keep that incense going perpetually, never letting it go out. So that when you walked in, you always smelled the incense and you always saw the coal of the fire of the incense there on the ark of altar of incense. The problem was this: if you had put it in the Holy of Holies, they would have been struck dead immediately in the presence of God. And worship would have ceased because you can't go into the Holy of Holies. So it's placed practically just before the Holy of Holies so that they may continue their perpetual ministry of worship and daily worship of this altar of incense, which is the prayer that we'll see of Christ for us and the prayer of the saints and the prayer of Israel. But prophetically, for 1,500 years, the priest stood at the altar of prayer, looking directly at a massive, thick, impenetrable curtain that they could not go past. They could get right up to the edge of God's presence, but they were legally barred from going any further there. So this is the furthest that they could go. Only one high priest, once a year, could enter the veil. Other than that, nothing. So secondly, we also see, under number one, the historical institution. That was the purpose of its position. But also we see the prescription of the perfume. And you could see that, and we won't go through all of that, but there's a 34 through 36, and there was certain kind of mixture of the perfume, the incense that was put together by the perfumers, who are also Levitical, but they would put this very special blend together. And it was a strict, holy recipe for sweet spices. Stocte, I think I'm saying that right, Onica, Galbanum, and pure frankincense was burned continually. And it had to be made by specific people for a specific purpose, and it was only meant for that purpose altogether. And so it was absolutely forbidden for anybody to copy that formula. You were not to use it outside of the tabernacle or the temple to copy this formula for your personal use. And this was the emphasis of the core reality. True, acceptable worship belongs exclusively to God and cannot be manufactured for human pleasure, for any other reason. God says, this belongs to me. When you smell this, think of intercessory prayer and worship in God's presence. And it was a very exclusive smell, so that even outside the tabernacle, if you've got a whiff of this aroma, this incense, you knew that you were before God and that there was the presence of God. There was intercessory prayer continually happening, and the priest would represent the people and go before God with intercessory prayer, and that it would even lead to Christ. So the high priest had to tend the altar every morning and evening, even when dressing the lamps. And it was a ceaseless loop. And it went on and on and on. That's the prescription of the perfume. There, thirdly, under number one, we see the purifying blood. Leviticus 16, 12 through 13, Exodus 30 and 10. This is an important part. Now, as I mentioned before, there were two spaces. On the outside, you had this bronze altar, which, by the way, in Revelation gives a heavenly altar that is golden. But on earth, it is a bronze altar. There the sacrifices are made. The animal sacrifices are made. And the drink offering and the grain offering and different things. And when it was there that God brought down the fire literally from himself, because he is a God of fire, an all-consuming God. And there it was lit. And they would make sacrifices on that altar. It was the place, it represents atonement. It was the place for our atonement of our sin. Right there we see the cross of Christ, where the bloody debt of sin was paid once and for all. The debt was paid, and there we see Christ represented, but there they would have seen the bronze altar. As I said before, the golden altar, the holy place that is there, the altar of incense, the place where incense was burned, it represents intercession, the ongoing prayer, work of Christ even in heaven, that it would never go out. So the priest was commanded to take a censer of burning coal, but he could only take it from the bronze altar where the blood sacrifice was made. And he would take those coals, and then he would put incense on it and bring it right there, perhaps even putting the incense, not until it's on top of the altar of incense. And there he was instructed that this particular blend was to be there as intercessory prayer. The fire inside had to come from the blood-stained altar outside. Very specific, repeated over and over. Well, God supernaturally lit it from heaven. Something happened in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Aaron has four sons. Two of them were named Nadab and Abihu. Something was happening, because it was after this in Leviticus 10, you see further down, that alcohol is strictly forbidden inside the tabernacle. It could be that they were drunk when they were doing this. But when they were preparing the incense, Nadab and Abihu had taken fire from somewhere else, a hearth, a common place. Actually, the word profane fire, which actually profane means outside the camp. Do not bring anything outside or common from the camp. And they brought a fire that was not from the blood altar of atonement. They took it from somewhere else. And the moment they lit the incense on there, the fire of the Lord came down and completely consumed them. And they died, burned to death. The error was not in wanting to burn incense. That was their job. Their sin was the source of their fire. Instead of taking a blood-sanctified coals from the bronze altar, which then Isaiah 6 with Isaiah in his vision begins to make sense, when the angels took the coal from the altar to touch his lips for the forgiveness of sins, here is the same thing. Instead of taking it from a blood-sanctified coals from the bronze altar, they shoveled up common profane from the everyday cooking, perhaps a hearth somewhere. And they tried to present prayers to God while completely bypassing the blood atonement of the altar itself. The result was catastrophic. And they were completely consumed and they were killed right then and there, which shows, God is showing, I am serious, and he says this in Leviticus 10, that he says, no one shall make me common. No one shall bring prayers before me. No one shall worship me with common fire, with common things. I am a holy, holy, holy God. So, even when the high priest would come in, very carefully, that day of atonement, when the high priest is, that once a year he's going into the Holy of Holies, he would take the censer of the coals with the incense on it, the smoke rising from it. Before he goes in the curtain of the Holy of Holies, he takes up the censer and he goes in because the cloud needs to cover him from the very presence of God, lest he die. And so even then, when he brings the censer in with the smoke of incense and the intercessory prayers, it also kept him practically from seeing the very presence of God again. You go back to Isaiah 6. This is why Isaiah sees, and this smoke-filled room, this is the altar of incense that is filling the room in Isaiah's vision. He could not directly look at God, but he knew it was in God's presence. And it caused him to say this one thing, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a sinful people of unclean lips. So, we learn an important lesson about the seriousness of worship of a holy, holy God. And even in our prayers, in our need of atonement, Nadab and Abihu warn us against the strange fire. What would that be? There are many people that think that they have a moral performance. I've been a good Christian today. Certainly I can represent myself before God. I'm a good religious person. Certainly I can go to God. I grew up in a Christian home. Am I not covered and I can go before God? But I'm sincere in my heart. Don't you know how sincere I am, God? I do love you. And I am. You can't come. You are thrown out of the presence of God. You cannot come with your own quote-unquote fire before God. You must depend on something else that is outside of you, that is not of your own. You cannot bypass the blood-stained altar of Christ and yet accept your own voice to be a sweet, and expect your own voice to be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's not. Heart is deceitful. We are more sinful than we will ever realize. We are more unacceptable to God than we will ever realize. There is nothing, and Paul made this emphasis over and over, there is nothing in us that is acceptable to God. Not a thing. Ah, and this is why people get offended. This is why people say, how dare you? Or how dare God? Aren't I acceptable? If you are offended, let me say this. We need to repent of a heart of Cain, who sought to bring his own sacrifices, of his own labor and his own fruit, and say, this should be acceptable to God, what I have done. No. Nothing is acceptable. And this leaves us in a place we can never enter the presence of God. I have nothing to come in with. We must accept that. So therefore it leads to our second understanding. That if Nadab and Abihu were trying to bring their own fire and haphazardly coming before God, which we try to come with sincerity or good morals, or even if I've conjured up enough emotion and I'm crying and I'm doing all of these things and saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, you're not accepted. You can cry out all you want. Even Cain cried. Even Esau, did he not cry? Did he not beat his chest? Why am I not acceptable to God? Why? Because we are steeped thoroughly and wholly into our own sin and our own filthiness. But there is hope. Number two, the heavenly incense. The heavenly incense that this represents, it is the very person of Jesus Christ. That is what this represents. The beauty and the heavenly intercession of Christ, yes, even on our behalf. And so in number two, first of all, we see the perfume of His perfection. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 5:2. Look what he says. This is Christ, the perfume of His perfection, the aroma of His perfection. And walk in love, believers in Christ, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He loved us and He rose for us that we might be saved. And God looks at Christ and Christ alone. Not you and not me, but He looks at Christ and He says He is a fragrant offering and He is a sacrifice to me and I fully accept Him. Oh, how religion wants to come in like Cain and say, yes, but what about us? Look at what we've done. We've got our own physical incense going up and down the aisles. We've got our robes. And we've got our icons. And we've got our statues. And we've got all the other things going on. Certainly it's all acceptable to God. No, it is not. It's filthy. And it is rejected. And it is idolistic. What the Word of God says. There is only one sweet smelling fragrant aroma to God. It is only the person of Jesus Christ. That's why you don't see when you come into this church. Number one, we couldn't afford the gold, but you understand. But when you come in, you begin to see we don't have incense burning. We don't have candles burning. We now have all these things. Why? Because Hebrews says all of that was training wheels so that you may see the one person who truly is the altar of incense, the truly the intercessory prayer that we so desperately need. It is Jesus Christ. God accepts our names because He smells the sweet aroma of Christ's righteousness imputed, that is accredited to us by faith alone. I have not my own righteousness. The moment I get saved, I am justified. And He says, I have been imputed, I have been accredited the righteousness of Christ. So now that I am in Christ, God sees me as righteous only because of Jesus Christ. And therefore, He smells Christ from me, on me. He recognizes His Son in that beautiful, fragrant aroma of His sacrifice on me because I am in Him by faith. When Jesus died on the cross. Let's put it this way. When He died on the cross, completing the atonement of the bronze altar on the cross. You understand what I mean? It's the fulfillment of the bronze altar. There's the sacrifice. There's the blood sacrifice. The heavenly temple, the heavy temple curtain was instantly ripped in two from top to bottom, if you'll remember that. They could hear it all around. The curtain that used to guard and used to keep everybody out except one high priest once a year would keep everybody out. You dare not come into the presence of God. Now the curtain is torn, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, and it was layers. Sounded like an earthquake probably when it was ripping. But it was Jesus who was at the bronze altar who also became that sacrifice on the cross. And then there Jesus, ever interceding for us as the altar of incense, the intercessory prayer, walks us into the Holy of Holies. He goes before us first. Because the veil was torn, the threshold vanished. The altar of incense and the mercy seat became, get this, became one single room. Through Christ, you no longer pray outside. And there's a barrier. You're invited directly into the inner sanctuary of the King through Christ. Do not come without the wedding garment that is pure as snow. Do not come without your representative, Jesus Christ. You have no business being there. And so, there are many times that we see, I was reading an Orthodox religion, which is close to the Catholicism. And some of you know this because you were perhaps former Catholics. But some of you know this, that they pray in the prayer to the saints, and me trying to understand what is the prayer to the saints. And the scripture is obvious that there was only one altar of incense. There's only one who is the true intercessory prayer. Why do people pray to saints? So in Orthodox, I guess, the understanding would be that Mary is at the right hand of Jesus. Now, Mary cannot make an atonement for sin, but she can, and apparently in this understanding of religion, Roman Catholicism, and even Orthodox, is that Mary can go to Jesus and plead for our forgiveness of sin. And John the Baptist, apparently, is on the left, begging for our repentance and forgiveness of sin. Let me ask you this. Where in Scripture does it say anything like that? You will not find one single place where that is true. It's false. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You do not need to go to a priest. You do not need to go to a religious leader. You do not need to go to Mary. You do not need to go to John the Baptist. There's even a saint for parking spaces that you can go to. You name it, it's there. Why? Why? It's an affront to Jesus Christ. You must understand that. He's the only one that we may come to for our salvation. That He represents us before the Father when we come by faith and salvation. But I also love this second land, or number two. The pleading for the church. Before Christ ever ascended to the golden altar of heaven, He began His priestly work and His intercession even for us as believers. When He is hanging from the cross, there He is. He is in agony. And there you cannot see what's going on spiritually, but you could see physically. But physically He is torn apart. Is He even a man? Beard torn, crown of thorns, nailed to a cross, beaten almost to death. There slowly dying, but spiritually our sin is upon Him and the weight of God's wrath is upon Him. All of these things. And there He makes an intercessory prayer and He says this because some would be saved later on, Acts chapter 2, that were there at the cross mocking Christ. And even the thieves, both of them at one time, were mocking Christ. Then Jesus says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And some, even with their mocking voices, like the one thief on the cross, in that instant, would turn his heart. He would say, remember me when you come into paradise, Lord Jesus. I'm a criminal. I'm a murderer. I'm a thief who's hanging from a cross, who has been condemned to suffer the wrath of Rome and to suffer the wrath of God. But only you could be my representative. Only you could be my intercessory prayer for you to go to the Father before me. And Jesus says this to him, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Ah, he knew. And even in John 17, we see the intercessory prayer of Christ. He's praying for you. Now listen to what he says, and it's very important. When Jesus is praying in the garden before he's crucified, listen to the intercessory prayer. You want to know how Jesus prays an intercessory prayer even today as he's physically in a physical body in heaven? You can look at John chapter 17. And for all those that have come by faith to Jesus Christ and are of the elect and have been definitely made whole and brought from life unto death, this is how Jesus prays. I am praying for them, meaning believers. Here's what he says. I'm not praying for the world, but for those in whom you have given me. For they are yours, Father. They and you have given them to me. We are in possession, Jesus saying. I'm not praying. Jesus is not, he has the title of Savior, but he is not everybody else's Savior. He is the one who is king, and he is king over all of creation. That is true. But there are those that specifically are in him, and he represents them in intercessory prayer before the Father, and they belong to him, so that when he prays, he's not praying for all of humanity. He's praying only for those that are in Christ. Only to those who know that there is nothing inside of me. I am woe with me. I am woefully sinful. I need a representative. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those he prays for. And how does he pray for them when we can't go through the whole thing? But number one, you'll see that he prays with preservation. Preserve them. Keep them by your name. Verse 11 and 15. Keep them by your name. Keep them from the evil one. He prays for our very spiritual survival. Keep them from the world. Keep them from Satan. And yes, keep them from themselves. Number two, sanctification. Verse 17. Sanctify them. That is, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. He prays for your daily growth to be holy as he is holy. That your lips and your tongue and how you communicate would be holy to the Lord. Your mind would be holy to the Lord. Your heart would be holy to the Lord. Your body and its sin and jealousy and hatred and all of these things would simply go out, and that you would become like him. Unbroken fellowship. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. He prays for your final secure arrival home in the new heavens and the new earth. There is Jesus praying, saying, Father, bring them all the way. They may see my glory, for that is their greatest need. Heaven is not just heaven. Going to heaven and living on a new heaven and a new earth is about, now I get to see the glory of Jesus Christ in his fullness. My intercessor, my Savior, the one who ever pleads for me. So we also see number three and number two, the constancy in the courtroom. And there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for me. It means that it is completely and perpetually unto all the time. The incense of his prayer before the Father for us as the body of Christ never goes out. He is the one that secures us. He is the one that keeps saving. And he is the one that will bring us all the way to him and him alone. So, Paul asked this in Romans 8. I don't know. I know that sometimes we look at our own lives and we look at... I think the more you grow spiritually, one of the indications is the more disappointed you are in yourself and the more less reliable you are in yourself saying, I'm beginning to see things and I'm just appalled at the person that I am. The world's going to look at you and saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. But you're going to look at yourself and you go, but I know. I know before a holy God that I am prideful, even religiously prideful. I'm a good Baptist. I'm a good Reformed Baptist. I'm a good Presbyterian. Because I. I have no defense for you about myself. I have no defense. I am a sinner, saved by grace. I have no defense before God, except the one who has saved me. But he says in Romans 8, who is to condemn? Who condemns you? Who says, I know you. I know what you're like. You forget. And people bring up about each other, even in the body of Christ, we bring up things about each other and we think things about each other as if to say, yeah, I got their number. Who is it that, to condemn? Who? It is Christ who died. It is Christ who rose again. And then it very specifically says, it is Christ who is my intercessor. I have no standing before you, and I have no standing before God. I only have one place I can stand, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And he ever pleads for me, making intercession always, always, for all of eternity for me. So, Jesus isn't begging the Father for pity or compromise. He points to his wounds. Appeals to the covenant justice that he's always given to us, his righteousness. Father, I prayed for them on earth. I paid for them on the cross. Father, they are legally ours because of the price. I am their altar of incense. And I am a sweet-smelling aroma to you, Father. They belong to me, and I have given them. Cannot be more secure than that. Now, I always feel for people that constantly think that they are losing their salvation in some way or another. To talk of that way is to begin to look at yourself again. Yeah, I would lose, if I keep looking at myself, I'm losing it every moment. And then it becomes prideful. I can keep my salvation. Can you? No. This represents Christ. The only way that you are preserved and secured is through him before the Father, because when you came and the Spirit of God brought you from life unto death, and he brings you and he puts you inside the person of Jesus Christ, I am hidden. Father, don't look at me. Look at the one in whom you sit. Look at the Son of God. Let me be in him. He's my intercessor. So that when people say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Who invited you? How did you get here? I can only say one thing. It was him. It was Jesus Christ. And it's nothing of myself. Lastly, the holy invocation, prayers of the church. How is it that I'm able to pray? Why does God only hear one prayer? If you come to prayer, if anybody comes to prayer, you cannot come before God the Father. And even if you physically tried, you would die immediately. You would be consumed like Nadab and Abihu. You cannot come in and of yourself. You cannot come because of your religiosity. You come based on one person and one person only, the name of Jesus Christ. That is why we always pray in Jesus' name, amen. Because it's only by him and through him and by faith in him that the Father, don't look at me, Father. Look, Father, here's Christ. He's my representative. He's my intercessory prayer. He's my lamp. He's my bread. He's my Savior. He's my King. It is only Jesus Christ, because there is nothing inside of me. Oh, that, you know, I say it over and over, but you know what? The ears can be deaf spiritually, and the mind can be blank and black and void of any understanding of that whatsoever. There is nothing, nothing you have to offer. Then what makes us think that we can pray? That is because of Christ. And by faith in him. And so here's the prayers of the church. When you come to Christ, when you come to Jesus Christ and you become a part of his beloved body of Christ, his church, his assembly, something unique happens. you become a priest unto the Lord God Almighty. And it is called the priesthood of the believers. 1 Peter 2:5, it names that we are a holy and royal priesthood. Because we are connected not in and of ourselves, but we are connected to Jesus Christ. And in Him, the whole body of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, becomes the very priesthood of God. What does that mean? That we are always, not once a year, not sometimes. You need to understand this as believers. Please put it in that memory bank. I am always before God. And that as a priest, get this, my whole life is but praying. No matter what I'm doing, if I'm going to work, or if I'm with my family, or I'm in the church, that we are always before the Father, and that we are always praying and living our lives as a prayer. And even when we meet on Wednesday nights, what are we doing? We are enacting the priesthood of the believers, that we are going together as a body of Christ before God the Father, the Creator of the universe. That we need to best do it individually, but let me say this, we have to do it corporately. It is commanded that we pray together corporately. That we do this together, that we come before the Father. We don't rely on anything else or anyone else, but we have become priests unto our God through Jesus Christ. And it is the purification, secondly, and number three, the purification of our prayers. In Revelations 8, verses 3 through 4, Revelations 8, 3 through 4, here we begin, well, in fact, let's turn there. If you have your Bibles, it's important as we get to some of these last points. Revelation chapter 8. And I would even say, we'll just stick with that for now. There's so much that could be said. But in Revelation chapter 8, we begin to see that we're looking into heaven. And when we begin to see what's going on in heaven in these symbologies and these different things, when the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a half an hour. This is the deed to all creation. These seals that could not be opened by anybody was the deed to all creation. And there was silence for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God. The seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. And on the golden altar before the throne, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And let me say this, that yes, even as believers, our true heart cry out to the Father never goes away. It is there and it is stored. So we remember that even our prayers are remembered. And in this symbology here, that smoke goes up before God. And it is a sweet smelling aroma. Why? Because our great high priest is holding it and purifying it. Every prayer that even as a believer that I make has some tinge of me in it. But the Holy Spirit through Christ then begins to purify those prayers. My prayer life needs redeeming. I can mess it up royally and I don't even know it. But there Christ begins to purify our great intercessor, our altar of incense. There the sweet smelling aroma. Even when my prayer, it goes through Christ. And guess what? It is cleansed, redeemed. So that's the priesthood of believers, the purification of our prayers, as we see in here, that even there in eternity, it is remembered. Three, the pure offering in every place. We see that in Malachi 1:11, making this prophecy, for from the rising of the sun to the setting, to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name. And a pure offering, speaking of Christ. The only way that my prayer can go before the Father, because it comes by faith through Jesus Christ. It is washed, it is cleansed, it is purified, and made acceptable before the Father. Outside of that, I am cast out. Side of Christ, I am brought in. So when the local church fulfills the prophetic promise that was in Malachi, wherever the body of Christ gathers globally today, in spirit and in truth, the true incense of a new covenant prayer rises directly to the throne room. You can rest assured, because we are in Christ and we trust in Him alone, that when we pray, the Father hears us through His Son, the great high priest, whoever pleads for us. So it is, lastly, the presentation of our lives. There are two key verses. We are to become a living incense also. As Christ was the bread, and giving bread of eternal life, we are the small bread, also preaching the gospel, giving eternal life. As Christ is the light, we are also the light, to not hide it under a bushel. But even as Christ is the true aroma, the true incense, the true intercessory prayer before God, whoever pleads for us, we also become a living incense. In Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, brothers, that is the body of Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies according as a living sacrifice to God, that is holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Offer it up. He saved you by His grace. Christ ever intercedes for you. You, as He has been a sweet-smelling aroma, the perfect sweet-smelling aroma to the Father, so that our lives and everything that we say, everything that we do and think, that it becomes a sweet-smelling aroma that smells exactly like Christ. Why? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, here's what it says, and listen closely. For we are the aroma of Christ. Did you get that? What a beautiful verse. We as believers in Christ, we are the aroma of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, we are the aroma. It was in those days of Rome when a general would conquer another people or another nation. The general was outside of Rome. And all the people, many of the people would rush out and they would get behind the general in celebration. And there's paper, colored paper flying away. There's music. There's all this celebration. They conquered a people. And in that long line, you would see soldiers and you would see chariots of the Romans that had conquered these people. But then you would see the people, the captives, those who were taken captive of that nation or those people. And they're in either chains or ropes, but they're being led along as prisoners of war who are about to be put to death. And there was an aroma in the parade. And the people that were victorious, it smelled like a victorious aroma. Sweet smelling rock, we have conquered. We win. We have taken another nation. Look at our mighty nation and our mighty general and our mighty Caesar. But that same aroma that they were celebrating with, how do you think the prisoners that are being led along smelled it? You know what they smelled? Death. Death. I will tell you this. Scripture lays it out plainly. The sweet-smelling aroma of Christ is but life to us. And we want to do the same. But to a perishing world, it means death. It has a completely different understanding of what they're smelling. And the plea is this. The plea is this. For those that have not yet come to Christ, you think somehow that you, being a Baptist, or that you being somehow religious in yourself, or I'm a good person, and you keep rejecting Christ, I'm telling you, by love for you, that the Father completely rejects you. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. I will tell you, there is one, whoever is in heaven ever pleads for those who come to Him by faith and saying, not unto me, O Lord, not unto me, but glory be to your name in Christ. Let me come to Christ. Let me pour myself out before Him. He is my intercessor. He is my sweet-smelling aroma. He is the only one that is acceptable, the only human being that is acceptable to God, because He is both God and man in the person of Jesus Christ. He is my second Adam. He is my Savior. Oh, how I need to be saved. There is no Mary. There is no John the Baptist. There is no other saints that can intercede for me. No, it is Christ. It is Christ. Look unto Him. You can walk through the veil and come into the very presence of the Father, not smelling of your wretched self, smelling of the sweet aroma of Christ, as you have been cleansed and washed. You know what? When you do that, He ever intercedes for you. He's always praying for you. Going back to what Murray McShane said, if I heard Christ praying in the next room for me, I wouldn't fear a million enemies. But distance doesn't keep me from understanding this. He prays for me because He loves me, and I am His, and He is mine. And this is the beauty, the understanding of the altar of incense. It is the person of Jesus Christ. It is what they did. If you did it wrong, there was consequence of death. You cannot come. If you come with any other incense of life, God rejects it. Any other fire of life, any other emotion or any other feelings or any other whatever it may be of morality of yourself. No, no, no. All gone. But it is only Jesus Christ and by His death and resurrection that we may be saved. And now we have an intercessor and a high priest who ever lives to pray for us and intercede before the Father for us and bring us unto all the way unto glory for my salvation, for my sanctification, and my glorification. It is Him. And this is how I can go on as a saint. From the agony of the cross for me, forgive them, Father. To the intimacy of the garden, keep them, Father. To the absolute sovereignty of the heavenly throne room right now, I ever live to intercede for my blessed church. Your life is entirely wrapped up in the prayers of Jesus Christ. Be comforted by this. So when you come to pray, don't be discouraged. Don't feel like praying. Having a hard time praying. Remember this. Regardless of your emotion, regardless of the state of your mind, focus on one thing, Christ. Christ. He is the only reason that I can even pray. And pray all the time. Because I am His. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before You. We thank You. Lord, how we come this day and we look at ourselves and we say, oh Lord, no, I am stained with sin. We must say like Isaiah, oh, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah was a good man in this world's estimation. He was a good prophet. There was nothing wrong with Isaiah. But, oh, Father, when he came before the throne, he fell apart. There was one thing that was happening. The coal that was on the incense in the censer that was from the blood atonement's altar of bronze altar came and touched his lips, and his sins were cleansed. His sin was completely washed by the atonement of the blood, and he had an intercessor. Then even then Isaiah had one in Jesus Christ. And we have the same. Help us to remember when we are discouraged, Lord, with ourselves, that we were never to look to ourselves. We were always to look to Christ. We were always to pray in the name of Jesus because we cannot come of ourselves. We can't even be here and singing and praying and preaching in and of ourselves and our own ability. It's all gone. But we come in the person of Christ who cleanses us, who gives us new robes of righteousness, His robes, not our own. He comes and He brings us before You. Because we have trusted in Him and know that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is our great high priest, whoever lives to intercede for us. May we be comforted. May we understand Jesus, Jesus, Jesus alone is the only answer for any of our lives and for all of creation. Illuminate our minds through your Spirit in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.